Boy, as I talk today, it's going to be really hard. When I wish that the people who are watching this from home could see that there is a whole section of men in red and black plaid whose wives tricked them into all wearing the same clothes today. I wish you could see that from home. It's fantastic. Okay. Oh, they've spoken. All right. Pure joy right there. All right, we are in the third week of Advent, and Advent is a season of preparing us to mark the coming of Christ into the world. Okay, now I've got you. We are in the habit of marking Advent with four words that are much more than just words. These are ways of being. And these words describe some of our deepest longings, longings for hope and peace and joy and love, all promises that we have in Christ. And you've already heard from the Gibb family during the lighting of the candles that our word for the day is joy. So I want to start by asking you all, if you had to pick a word that would describe your week, would it be joy? So let's take a minute. I want to take a minute as a group to do a self-check. And I looked up some synonyms for joy. And maybe we can even dim the lights a little bit if we're able, just to be able to see this slide, if that's okay. I looked up some synonyms and some antonyms for joy. You can see I've got them set over two different rivers. One is bright and vibrant, and the other one is frozen over. The synonyms for joy are wonder and satisfaction, delight, elation, rapture, and then their opposite, mourning, depression, discouragement, sadness, sorrow. So just take a minute. Maybe none of these words, but maybe one of these words kind of fits your mood better than others. So like these rivers and these slides, some seasons feel like spring, like joy is flowing, but other times we feel the chill of winter, and we feel kind of iced over, and we know that life is messy and complicated. You can bring the lights back up. If you're like me this week, you've dipped your toe into the water of both of these rivers. In today's passage, which is John 16, verses 16 through 24, we'll hear from Jesus as he cares well for his disciples and prepares them to go through some really hard days ahead. And then he's going to ensure them that there's joy on the other end. But before we dive in, I want to look at the landscape, the context of chapter 16 that we're already in. Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples. This is the night before his crucifixion. This is part of his farewell discourse that starts in John chapter 14. He's just explained to them, before we get to this passage, that soon they won't see him. He's going away. He's going to the Father. But he wants them to know that they won't be left alone to face this hard life. He'll send the Holy Spirit to be with them. Jesus knows that the stuff they're about to go through is really going to be hard. And he cares about the loss they're going to face and how it's going to affect them. So he unpacks for them the feelings that he knows that they're about to experience. So kind. He tells them he knows they will be overwhelmed with grief when he's not there. And to help prepare for this transition, he says something that they're going to find confusing, something that sounds a little like a riddle. In John 16:16, Jesus tells them, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." Which seems pretty straightforward to us, but not to them from their end of history. They didn't really understand the plan yet. We have a lot more words to give us that whole picture. So I want us to listen to how the disciples react and then how Jesus walks them through the way this life-changing transition is going to land for them. So would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're in John 16, and we're starting in verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me?' Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I will tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." The word of the Lord. Okay. Well, the rest of this passage goes on. Jesus goes on to say that the world is going to be a place full of unbelief and conflict, not joy. And yet Jesus said he's overcome the world. And so there will, again, be joy. So I want to walk us through this passage today. For the next few minutes, I want to see what Jesus describes specifically to the disciples. And then we'll talk about what this means for us, okay? So for the disciples, he's saying, expect a little grief and then a lot of joy. So look again at what those first disciples found confusing in verse 16. "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." This full phrase, you've heard it now a lot. It's been repeated 3 times in this passage alone. And all that repetition is a Bible study cue that there is something here that we need to take notice of because it's really important. One thing this repetition does here is really highlight their confusion. How long is this little while going to last? And where is he going? If you spend time with different commentators, there are 2 events Jesus could be referring to. Some wonder if he means a second coming, but many think Jesus is talking about his resurrection here. And I find that more compelling. And so here's why. The Greek word translated "a little while" is micron. And you can hear the word micro in there. And that word comes up 7 times in this one little passage. And with all that emphasis, it seems this little while will be like a microsecond in the scheme of all of history. Also in verse 20, he says, "You will be grieved, but the world will rejoice." And we already know from our vantage point in history, that this passage is Jesus preparing his disciples for his death. And looking back at what happened, his death and resurrection fit right here. The local crowd really was happy. They did rejoice. They got what they demanded. The world will rejoice, but you will grieve. I can practically hear that Bill Withers song covered in so many novels, so many movies. "Ain't no sunshine when he's gone, only darkness every day." You're glad I didn't sing that. Because I was always an instrumentalist, so didn't really practice the voice stuff. So for the disciples, their movement with Jesus, their hopes for the future, they all just suddenly stopped like a river frozen solid in a split second. But Jesus promises them in verse 20, "Your grief will be turned to joy." This painful death was his plan all along. And he told them there would have to be this icy hard thing first, but just for a little while. He said earlier in his farewell address in chapter 15, "This would have to happen that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." He has to die so he can be raised up. The turning point from grief to joy is his resurrection, seeing him and being back together with him again. And they did see him. After just a few days, three women saw him. Mary was one of them. And then she told the disciples. And then even Thomas got to see him in the flesh. Those early followers saw Jesus with their own eyes, and that sealed their joy. But you might be asking, sitting here, is that reasonable for us in 2022 to expect to feel that same joy about Jesus' resurrection so long after the first disciples, when their little while ended and we're waiting to see him, still waiting in the messiness of life? Jesus addressed that when he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who've not seen him and have yet believed." And one way that that is a blessing is that even while we wait to see him face to face, we do have what we need to see Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. Leading up to this passage, Jesus told the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And what he told them was not just for them, but for us today. Just before he said what we've just read in John 16, 12, and 13, he said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So they and we should be assured of the joy of being with God because of the resurrection and because we have the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Jesus, we will never be alone without God. But before the Spirit came, before that happened, Jesus would die and there would be grief for a little while. And just in case the disciples still didn't get it, in verse 21, Jesus being this amazing communicator, the best that ever was, he gave a parable to them of what to pin their hopes on. In this parable, he said their loss would feel like they're about to go through something really intense, like having a baby. And then afterwards, there would be joy so overwhelming that you forget. The women are laughing. Almost forget is what I think, because moms, we do not totally forget. You can ask any mom in the room their birth story decades later, and they will remember. But no metaphor is really perfect. And this is a really perfect metaphor, not just for the pain and joy, the emotions spoken about here, but childbirth was used as a metaphor in the Old Testament to talk about what God's people would be going through, what Israel would go through, this dramatic distress and this dramatic deliverance from God. There will be grief for a little while, but the joy of being together with God will last forever. And that joy will be so big that it will swallow up all the grief. His resurrection is what Jesus knew would be the turning point of grief into joy. And then the rest of the passage tells us at least two things that joy brings: understanding and a new way to pray. They would have a new way of understanding. Look at verse 23. It says, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything." Literally, "you shall ask no questions." See, the confusion that the disciples voiced in verses 16 through 18 will be gone. This means that in the totally changed situation after the resurrection and his ascension, the apostles would not need the Lord's physical presence as their teacher to answer all the questions and concerns and doubts and fears that they have. They wouldn't have to ask all these questions that they had just asked in this dissertation that Jesus was just giving them. As they spoke to him, they asked him, "Where are you going?" Or, "How can we know the way?" Or, "Show us the Father." Or, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Or, "What does it mean by a little while?" All those questions would just disappear in the light of the resurrection. And that was just going to happen in a matter of days. And then something else would change too. They would have a new way to pray. Verse 23 and 24 say, "Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." See, asking in Jesus' name was something completely new, not to us, but certainly to them. Up to this point, they hadn't known to ask the Father in Jesus' name. They hadn't understood the triune character of God. But in a little while, they would realize that they'd actually been on a first-name basis with him. Earlier in this speech of his in chapter 14, Jesus said that some people believe in him because of the way he shows them the Father, but others believe in him because of the works he's done. And then he tells them that they, the disciples, will be able to ask for anything in my name, and he will do it. Able to ask him for anything and have the joy of God, the joy knowing that their beloved Jesus is the one that's hearing their prayers. But their prayers, remember, from context here, are so that people will know Jesus and believe. This isn't the vending machine of God that you ask anything, but so that they would believe in who Jesus is. So for the disciples, that frozen river of grief was going to last a few painful days. But then they were going to see him again, and it would turn into a raging river of joy. So, now we need to talk about us. We're more than 2,000 years past that little while. Can we expect that kind of joy too? Because that feeling seems to come and go. So remember where we started. We started with a river, two rivers. Hard to see in the bright light. But these rivers, some seasons feel like spring and the joy is flowing, but other times we feel the chill of winter and grief covers us with ice. And yet for those who put their hope in Jesus, there will always be a current of joy flowing underneath. As if you cut a hole in the ice and you look down and it's still moving. You just might not feel it from the top. Even the disciples had it this way. In the years that followed Jesus' resurrection, there were times when they suffered deep, deep disappointment. Their feelings were all over the place. Sometimes that disappointment was in themselves, and sometimes it was in their friends. And like for Paul, when he had conflicts with Peter over the way he was treating Gentile Christians, or when his friends Mark and Barnabas parted ways for a time, I would be remiss if I didn't name some of the sadness people in this room, including myself, are feeling over the ways that we are struggling imperfectly to be the church together. It would feel negligent of me in the middle of a sermon on grief and joy not to name the tension among our body with desires to be both a community of convictions and to be people who lament over the ways LGBTQ people who God loves have been wounded and left outside of the community around Jesus that brings so many of us such joy. And in my own mix of grief and joy this week, I am so grateful for this imperfect group of people wrestling with ways to be more like Jesus together. Paul and Peter wrestled too. And I can say thank God that we have the Holy Spirit and we don't have to figure out everything on our own. But we do need to pray, Lord, help us to know and do your will. Now maybe you've been praying that way already. Maybe you've even been disappointed in God because he isn't answering in the timing or the way that you want. The disciples' prayers were like that too. Some were answered in ways they hoped, and then some were not. Sometimes our prayers, even for what seems to be the right things, with the right motives, get answered in ways that we would not hope. Prayers that someone would be healed or would trust in Jesus before they died. Or for people we could count on to stay in relationship with us, or even for a church with no struggles. So, how can the Lord speak as he does here? How can he promise lasting joy and understanding and answered prayers? as if that's what we're going to experience now. So, just like the disciples, this riddle, this tension between the statements of the Word of God and the experiences of our lives can feel really confusing. But there is something very important here that can help us understand. A perspective that Scripture speaks of that we don't always get. Because for us, coming soon means it's coming into theaters before Christmas. We do not typically think of something as like 2,000 years as little or coming soon. But the Bible speaks this way all the time. I want us to look at a couple passages where it does. In Hebrews 10:37, we read about the Lord's second coming like this. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And in Revelation 22:20, behold, I am coming quickly. That very little while has now lasted over 2,000 years. Well, here in our text, the Lord is speaking the same way. He seems to be saying that we can count on clear understanding and answered prayers and indestructible joy, and that will be that as if the future were already here with his resurrection. And yet, even in the messiness of our time between that and his second coming, we can be absolutely certain that all that Christ has won for us on the cross and all that he has promised us is definitely already ours. That, it's as if we have already grabbed it in the palm of our hands. That's what hope is. And here's the point. Our joy is rightly understood, not in the circumstances of our days and months and years, but because of the cross, the resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus that is promised. The river of life can feel like it's iced over with grief, but underneath, there is a steady current of joy when we live it with Jesus. There's a beautiful picture of joy and a river that we're putting our hope in that John wrote about in Revelation 22. And I want to end with that. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 reads, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. And that is the current of joy we're headed toward. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember what Jesus did before the resurrection, that he came and his body was broken for us, and we're going to take the bread. His blood was shed for us as we take the cup. So we're going to come to the table and worship. And if you need to pray, prayer teams will be here for you on the right and the left. So church family, come and worship.